In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. My beloved, today is the fifth Sunday of the Holy Great Fast. And as we know, the story that the Church chose for us today is the healing of the paralytic man who was paralyzed next to the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. And every time I read this story, it amazes me how a man can sit next to one place in hopes of getting healing for 38 years. I think most of us, if we were in a similar circumstance, we would give up far sooner than 38 years. Maybe after a couple of days, a couple of weeks, certainly after a year or two, this would be it, and we would give up and make our way home. And if you look at the circumstance of his paralysis and how long this man waited, we can easily see how this is almost like an impossible situation. You know, and we can learn from this story, how is it that we can handle some seemingly impossible situations in our life? We all will go through them one day or one shape or another in our life. Perhaps there might be like an impossible situation with my health. I look and I'm, you know, suffering in some kind of way and the doctors aren't sure what's going on, so it seems impossible. Sometimes moving forward after the loss of a loved one can seem like an impossible task. Sometimes in my relationship, I have relationships that seem to be impossible, whether it's at work, or whether it's my husband or wife, or our children. Perhaps it's moving away, leaving our family in a way maybe that I don't want to, but I'm forced to. Perhaps it's even a sin in my life. I come back and I confess the same thing over and over again, and I'm tired of doing this. And it seems like this is an impossible thing for me to overcome. Maybe it's my son or daughter are lost, and regardless of how many times I've asked them to come back to the church, they refuse or are insistent on not coming. And perhaps it seems like an impossible circumstance or situation. Perhaps we look at ourselves and we say, how is it that I will ever be saved? And we begin to doubt even God's love for us and for me. And this seems like an impossible situation. So how can we face some of these seemingly impossible situations in our life? Again, if you look at the story of this paralytic man, he was sitting at the pool waiting for two things. He was waiting, one, for the stirring of the water by the angel, and two, he was waiting for somebody to push him in at that very moment. Right? So he was waiting for those two things. And to him, his only hope for him to be healed was to touch that water first when the angel stirred it. That's why he waited patiently year after year after year. And even when the Lord came to him and he said to him, do you want to be made well? How did the man answer? He didn't answer, yes, I want to be made well. But he answered in a way that revealed to us that his only possibility for healing was touching the water. So he told the Lord, well, I do want to, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. But while I'm coming, another steps before me. Again, all he sees is, the only way for me to be healed is the stepping of the water. Sometimes in the middle of our impossible situations in our life, we look and say that the solution is only one. And that's why it seems impossible. Because I only have one solution that I've calculated, right? But here we see the Lord didn't want him to look at this one impossible solution as the only solution. The Lord had another solution, and that was himself. He wanted the man to gaze his attention not on the water, but on him. He wanted him to look at him. When we look in this passage of the Lord feeding the 5,000, and the disciples came and said, look, the multitude is many, and the day is fading. You know, we need to do something. These people are hungry. So the Lord said to them, you feed them. And they said, well, we don't have much. If we had 300 denarii worth, it wouldn't be enough to feed them. So our only options are to buy food or what? Or send them to the surrounding towns and countries so they can lodge and get food and provisions themselves. Those are only two options they came up with. Then the Lord said, okay, have them sit down in groups of 50. Then he took the 5 loaves and blessed them and he gave them. Again, what seems to be an impossible task of feeding some 20,000 people in the middle of deserted area is an impossible task. At the wedding of Cana of Galilee, they ran out of wine and the wedding was still going on. So maybe the headmaster there who was caring for the party, his only solution was we need to go buy more wine. And then somehow we know from the story that St. Mary got whims of the story or the deficiency, and she went to the Lord and said, they have no wine. And notice her wisdom and her experience with the Lord. She just presented the problem to him, knowing that he would take care of it. And he did. He changed the water into wine. Again, that seemed like an impossible situation, and the only solution they could think of was perhaps to go buy more. But the Lord had a different plan. So sometimes in the face of these impossible situations, we need to learn how to wait patiently on the Lord. Don't limit him to one solution. But as St. Mary did, present the problem to him and let him come up with the solution and how to solve it. Sometimes we need to wait patiently. Have you ever asked yourself, what if this man got up after 37 years? We wouldn't blame him. He's been there for 37 years. But he would have missed the Lord coming on the 38th year. But he waited patiently until the Lord or God responded to his request. The second is to be persistent. Yesterday in Vespers, the gospel was about the persistent widow. And this story is about a judge who didn't fear, who's a secular judge. He didn't fear God, nor did he regard man. And it says that there was a widow in the city, and that she came to him and she said to him, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but it says afterward, he said within himself, and this is important because the Lord told us to pay attention to what this judge said. The judge said, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And again he said, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Of course, the Lord is not saying to us that he's wearied by our prayer and requests. Remember, he's describing the judge as an unjust judge. He's not describing himself. But what the point of the story is, that even if this insensitive judge, who does not regard God or man, will respond to the continual requests of a widow, will God certainly not respond to the continual prayers of his children and those who believe in him? Yes, he will. So we have this lesson of being persistent in our prayers and being persistent in our requests to God, even in the midst of these troubling circumstances that seem to be impossible. Never give up hope, but be persistent. Then at the end, the last verse of this passage is again one of these passages of scripture, verses of scripture that keeps us thinking. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? Will he really find faith on earth? What is the Lord saying here? He says, when he comes again, will he find people who are persistent and do not lose heart and are still looking for him? And if you think about, there are a lot of, you know, lies that are going around in the world now. There are a lot of things that distract us. There are a lot of things that can propose to us to solve all of our problems. And the world will give us, you know, a secular solutions, so trying to give us secular solutions to spiritual problems. So when the Lord comes, will he find anyone who is seeking after him and looking for him? This is the question that the Lord is asking. He wants us to continue to be persistent, even when we face these times of that seem to be impossible. Number three is the casting out of a demon. And this passage is from Matthew 17. And it says that there was a man, and let's put ourselves in this man's situation. It says, there was a man who came to him and knelt down to him and said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So he has a son who, because he is possessed, and he throws himself into the fire or into water. So I brought him to your disciples, who did miracles at the time, but they could not cure him. So again, to this father, this seems impossible. the ones who were going out doing miracles, they couldn't do a miracle with my son. And he was severely, tormented. So what happens? The Lord came, rebuked the demon, and cast it out. Then it says, the Lord Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. So what is he saying here? That in the midst of these moments where things seem to be impossible, what are we turning to? The Lord is saying we need to, up our prayer a notch a little. How? By fasting. By prayer and fasting. And that's why he said this kind doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting. When we're faced with these impossible circumstances in our life, we should meet them not with despair and blaming God, but to increase in prayer and in fasting. If you remember the Ninevites at the time of Jonah, Jonah came in and he said, in 40 days, the city will be destroyed. Immediately what they could have thought of is, you know what? This could really happen because it happened before, didn't it? Didn't it happen before where God destroyed a city? Right? Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Right? And certainly this wasn't something that, was forgotten in history. This is something that God did, send fire and burn the whole city, and that was it. So maybe they thought, so we're going to be the next Sodom and Gomorrah. So what did they do? The king and all of the people, they put on sackcloth and ashes. And the king's decree said this, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. This is the fasting part. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Cry mightily to God. So they both prayed and they fasted in front of an imminent destruction and judgment by God. And because of their fasting and prayer, God relented and he forgave them. Right? Again, when we face some of these impossible situations, we need to accompany them with prayer and fasting. Also, we need to learn in these circumstances, so sometimes we need to let go. Let go not is I don't care, but let go and leave them in the hands of God, saying to him, Lord, I don't know what to do. I can't control my feelings. I can't control another person. Please help me. Look what the Lord says in Matthew 19. It says that Jesus says to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? This is impossible. Doesn't mean like all the disciples were rich and they had all this money. But the idea is that money can provide for us all of our bodily needs. So if I'm going to now, I'm going to go against this idea of the exchange of money and so on, then how can anyone be saved? It seems to be an impossibility. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The Lord is telling them to let go of something first. He said it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom because he's holding on to something. But even if the rich man is able to let go, this is the key. I'm able to let go. And what is this letting go? Then Peter, when he heard this, he responded and he said to the Lord, and this kind of tells us the context. Peter said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? And he began to tell them about the reward on earth and in heaven. But St. Peter understood it's the idea of letting go. And he said, Lord, we let go of everything. We let go of our family, our friends, our community. And we left everything to follow after you. So what's our letting go? Our letting go is our repentance. It's not at the end of the day, repentance is a letting go of some desire that I want to fulfill or something I want to have for myself. The power to be able to influence other people. When I gossip about people, it's the power of being in the know. Having wealth, it's the power to do what I wish to do. Is this not all wanting something for myself? So our repentance is in essence a letting go of something, right? This is why when the people of Israel, when they left Egypt, and after all the 10 plagues of Egypt, and all these 10 plagues were directed towards the gods of Egypt. So in essence saying that the God of Israel is the real God and all these other gods of Egypt are fake gods, false gods. So after God freed the people of Israel and took them into the wilderness, then Moses said, okay, wait, I'm going to go to the mountain, I'm going to speak with God for a little bit. And he went up into up on the mountain to speak with God. What happened to the people immediately afterwards? They said, Moses is late. Where is he? He didn't come down yet. What should we do? Come, let's get all of your gold together and let's make a golden calf. Where did they get this idea of a golden calf? From Egypt. They did not let go of the idols of Egypt. God wanted them to let go and he freed them. But what did they do? They went back into the bondage and went back to the idols of Egypt. So when Moses came down, before he came down, God said, go down to your people now because they've erected an idol already and they began to worship the idol. And then God told Moses, I will get rid of all of these people and make for you a new nation. Why? I want to make a nation who's able to let go, who doesn't hold to Egypt. Thankfully, Moses interceded on their behalf and he worked with them. Sometimes again, my beloved, in these impossible situations, we need to sometimes just learn to let go and say, God, this is in your hand. I don't know what to do. Lastly, we need not deny him. We need not deny him. St. Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 6, he says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened to have tasted the heavenly, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. When he says it's impossible for those who are once enlightened, this enlightenment here is the full knowledge of the truth. So what he's saying here, if it's impossible for someone to know the full knowledge of the truth and to experience the heavenly gift, to experience the presence of God, and all of these beautiful communion with God, it's impossible for them to go back again, you know, to bondage. It's impossible because they've tasted the sweetest and best thing. It's impossible for them to go back. So what is he saying here is that to those who continue in the midst of these impossible situations to love him and refuse to deny him, during again these impossible circumstances, will in turn receive the impossible. But what they'll receive this time is the impossibility of separating from God. And this is the promise for all of us. When we endure these impossibilities with faith and love and devotion to God, at the end of all of this, we'll receive the impossible separation between me and God, which is again, we might taste here and it will continue in the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes it's in the midst of these impossible circumstances that we feel God's presence the closest. And we feel his presence in our life and we feel his work in our life. This is why St. Paul said in Romans 8, he shared for us this experience and he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So neither death nor life can separate us from the love of God. Nor an angel or a demon even can separate us from the love of God. This is why St. Anthony, who was battling with the serpent, he wasn't scared of them. Because they can't separate him from the love of God. They can threaten him, but they can't separate this love for God in his heart. People can persecute us, make fun of us, scandalize us, and ultimately kill us because of our faith. But they can't separate the love of God from my heart, and vice versa, God's love for me. Nor height nor depth. I can be somewhere in the mountain or it can be like Jonah in the midst of the sea. None of that can separate me from the love of God. So in the face of these impossible circumstances, my beloved, God is telling us we need to sometimes wait patiently. We need to be persistent in prayer and fasting and let go, learn to let go and put these things in God's hands. And lastly, continue to the end without denying Him. And then we will receive this impossible separation, the possibility of our separation from God and His kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.